So Parshas Bereishis is filled with all kinds of theological challenges. Like, there are real issues here. From verbiage in which it seems that God needs help for creation, which sounds ridiculous. We invoke anthropomorphism. And at the end of the Parsha, God seems to be able to experience regret. Did he not know? In the last couple of verses of Parshas Bereishis, which takes you to chapter 6, verse 5, and then 6, Vayar Hashem, God saw, Ki Rabba Ro'as Ba'odom Ba'aretz. God saw how great was man's wickedness, was humankind's wickedness on earth. V'chol Yetzer Machshav Eslibei, Rak Ra Kol Hayim. Every impulse of his thoughts in his heart was only evil. Evil all day long. So that's what God saw.
God just made it.
God just made it, right? Well, it doesn't just make it. This is after a 120-year period of waiting for humanity to get better. But God saw that it was just evil. The Sephorno says that the language, the verbiage, Vayar Hashem ki Rabba Ro'as Ha'odom, indicates that God saw past tense, how much evil had accumulated up until this point, and also how evil humanity was going to continue to be. So God's looking into the future. Okay, that sounds kind of like the God we talk about, the God looking into the future. But the problem, of course, is what was he thinking before? The emphasis here is Ba'aretz. And Ur Chaim says that this has everything to do with the earthiness that overcame humanity. So God put them, Ba'aretz, as terrestrial creatures, and they became entirely enmeshed in terrestrial or material life. That became the whole focus. Nothing else mattered. And they became entirely evil. And God saw that Kol Yetzer Machshav Eslibi, all the thoughts of his heart. Radak points out that we have the term Yetzer, inclusive of the Yetzer Tov and the Yetzer Hara, both the good inclination and the bad inclination. Like, really, we're supposed to serve Hashem in not only marshaling and harnessing our good inclination, our Yetzer Tov, but you're supposed to serve Hashem b'shnei Yetzerecha. Even Yetzer Hara is supposed to get on board. But here, they did exactly the opposite. Rabba Ro'as Adam, humanity was so wicked and so evil that even the good inclination, if you will, was harnessed on the wrong side. So this is a terrible situation. It's rak rak kol hayim, only evil, nothing else. Reb Sadri Gaon says ra muchlat kol hazman, just evil. There isn't a pinnacle of light, nothing, not even one glimpse or glimmer of something positive or good. Humanity continues to be driven only by its own lusts, its own cravings and own desires, ready to do anything and everything in order to achieve a moment of self-gratification. So what happens? God regrets. Verse 6, Vayinochem Hashem ki osa es ha'adam. So God now regrets that he created humanity. Vayisyatzev el libay. It says that God grieves in his heart. So he regrets that he creates humanity. Others interpret the word Vayinochem as he comforts himself, as at least I can get rid of him. I didn't create the creature that I can't do away with. And God's grieving in his heart. So let's take a look in Rashi. Rashi says Vayinochem Hashem. That the word Vayinochem, Rashi says, is inclusive also of the language or verbiage of Nechama, of comfort. That since humanity became so rotten and evil, Nechama Hoysalafanav, God was comforted, as it were, by the fact, Shabroi Betachtainim, that he created humanity in the lower terrestrial reality. She'ilu Hoyam and Hoyenim, Hoyim Amridan, had humanity, had power and ability in the non-terrestrial, in the celestial realities, humanity would have got the angels all to rebel as well. So at least God says, phew, at least the evil is limited to this world. At least they can't get to the heavens. Now, there were some angels that fell from the heavens onto earth, and that's another theological mystery wrapped in an enigma and a question for another day. But at any rate, it is very clear that God was comforted by the fact that humanity's bad influence was limited to the this atmosphere. Vayisyatzev elibay, Rashi says, Vayisyatzev, the person caused grief, elibay, to the heart, shomarkim, to the heart of God. So what does this mean? What does it mean, God, humanity caused grief to the heart of God? God has a heart now? That seems to be ascribing corporeality where that can't be. So Rashi says, it means, Ola b'machshavte shomarkim, lahatzivay. It is as if God is now grieving. And so Rashi says, this is according to the Targum Unkelus. Dover Acher, another interpretation of this verse. Vayinochem is not comfort, but Vayinochem is regret. Nebcha machshavte shomokim. God's mind changed. In other words, he changed the way he was going to deal with the terrestrial material world. Initially, God had created the world b'midas rachamim, with a measure of divine compassion and mercy, which means that there's slack cut. If humanity falls short, okay, have rachmanis. And then God decides that's not going to be the case anymore. Things change to midas hadin. Now we change to the measure of divine judgment. Olah b'machshava lefonav, God suddenly began, if you were, as it were, to think. Ma lasais ba'adam sha'asa ba'aretz. Up until now, he thought about how to have compassion, how to have mercy, how to stay the sentence of humanity, and how to continue to have patience and wait for humanity to change. And now Hashem said, no more. No more mercy. Now there's going to be a change. Now God began to contemplate, as it were, how will he judge humanity? And Rashi says that the truth is, even though Nechama was, we were told by Rashi earlier that Nechama means comfort, the truth is that the verbiage that the Torah uses here, Vayinochem, fits very squarely into the notion of regret. Because kol lashon nichum shebe mikra, whenever you find the terminology of nichum in the scripture, it's lashon nimlach malaseis. God is reconsidering what to do, which is a form of regret. As we see, uven adam vayisnochem, that God is not like a human being who can change his mind. That's what it says later on. That says in the book of Numbers. Or, v'alavodav yisnecham. At the end, when the Jewish people will be dispersed into an exilic reality and suffer terribly, God will, so to speak, change his mind, and he will behave differently. Or, v'ayinochem Hashem al hara'a. After God told Moshe Rabbeinu he would destroy the Jewish people, God regretted having said that. Or, as we find in the book of Shmuel, here we have three quotes from the actual Pentateuch, from five books of Moshe. But here in the book of Shmuel, Nechamti Kimlachti, God says, I regretted that I appointed Shaul, Saul, king. Kulam Lashon Machshava Acheresim. All of these indicate a change of mind. A change of mind, which I guess a change of mind is a regret. I wanted to do one thing, and then I regretted doing it, so now I have a change of mind. Now I'm thinking of doing something in a different fashion. Vayisyatzev elibay. Okay, so if you want to tell me that God is comforted by the fact that he was able to get rid of humanity, but he grieved for humanity, so I understand the vayisyatzev elibay. But now that we're explaining the nichum as being a change of attitude and a change of mind and a change of heart, so what's the vayisyatzev? So Rashi says, nis'abel alav d'maisyadav. God did grieve. He grieved for the loss of his handiwork. For example, we find that it says Netzav HaMelech al Benoi, that David HaMelech mourned his son Avshalom. Avshalom is the very same son that led a mutiny against him. He led a rebellion against him. But when he died, David HaMelech felt bad. But after all, he was pursuing him. Yeah, he was. He needed to defend the crown. But at the same time, there was a sense of grieving. There's a sense, in other words, there's the intellectual side of things and emotional side of things, which we seem to be getting ourselves into deeper and deeper water of having to figure this out. So now God has an emotional side and he has an intellectual side. Vayisyatzev elibay, the heart would seem to indicate the notion of emotions. And all of this, Rashi says, vizu, this notion of grieving and of mourning, but not literal pain, kasavti l'tshuvas aminim. All of this I've written for the heretics who will encounter these verses and point to say, aha. So what exactly do you guys believe in? You believe in a God who has regret. You believe in a God who has buyer's remorse. You believe in a God who grieves. You believe in a God who feels bad about what he did. Either he knows what's going to happen or he doesn't know what's going to happen. Something doesn't seem to add up over here. This is an omnipotent God who seems entirely potent. He doesn't seem limited at all. So Rashi finishes off by quoting for us a selection of Medrash that records a conversation between a Gentile who seems to be asking questions about the Torah. He seems educated and learned, and he asks questions about the Torah, but not because he necessarily is a person of faith. The wise person, an educated person, and he asks questions of a great sage and how the sage responded. And it's kind of centered around this verse, so therefore Rashi quotes it in his commentary here. He says, Goy echad shoal es Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha. There was a Gentile who asked a question of the great sage, Yeshua, the son of Karcha. Omar lei, he said to him, tell me, Rabbi, ein atem meidim shakadosh baruch hu reyes anilad. Do you not believe that God knows the future? Omar lei, Rabbi Yeshua answered, of course, hey, without a question, God knows everything. Omar lei, so he said, if God knows everything, then how do you explain that God had regret? So he didn't know everything. He created a world, he expected it to go one way, and it went the other way. So if he knew everything, what was he regretting? What was he feeling bad about? Didn't he know this was going to happen? Amar lei, so Rabbi Yeshua responds to this fellow and he says, tell me, did you ever have a baby? Amar lei, he said, of course I did, yes. Amar lei, umas yisa, and what did you do when you have a baby? So he said, oh, we had a baby. Amar lei, samachti, I rejoiced. Simachti is akurl, I made others rejoice, I made a big party. Amar lei, he said, Bishul b'karcha said to him, v'lei ha'yisi yedeh shasef ilomas, did you not know that this baby who was born would someday die? Everybody dies. Death and taxes, it's guaranteed. Amar lei, so the person said to Bishul b'karcha, I did. Of course I knew he's going to die eventually. But he says, B'sha'as chedvasa, chedvasa. At the time of joy, so we focus on joy. Now we celebrate a birth. When the death will end that birth, then we'll deal with that then. B'sha'as evla evla, a time of mourning is mourning. If I'm still around, then I'll mourn also. If I'm not around, somebody else will mourn. Yeah, there'll be a time of mourning. Amar lei, so Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha responds to him, and he says, Kach ma'is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it is also with the measure of the Holy One, blessed be He. Afal pi, even though that in the very beginning, from the beginning of time, from the beginning of creation, shegalu lefanav that Hashem knew, shaseifun lachtoi, that in the end, man would dissolve into a path of evil and fall into a downward spiral of immorality, nonetheless, loy nimna milivran, he did not restrain himself from creating them. Because eventually there would be some righteous people that would emerge. So God created all of humanity because eventually some righteous people would emerge. Even though there would be some terrible people along the way. Yeah, there would be some terrible people. Many terrible people. The vast majority of terrible people. And they'll have to be destroyed. But nonetheless, at this point, when the vast majority of humanity has become evil, so now is Vayisyatzev Elibay. In other words, on a simple level, what Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha seems to be saying is that it's not really a theological question, because the fact that God experienced remorse doesn't mean God didn't know what was going to happen. Typically, when we speak of buyer's remorse, a person bought something, he thought he'd be happy with it, he thought he'd enjoy it, and in fact, didn't work out that way. Didn't work out that way. Had you known, would you have bought it to begin with? No, I wouldn't have. It's called buyer's remorse. I bought it thinking I would like this. I would use it. It would be helpful. And in the end, it's not. So buyer's remorse indicates a lack of clarity, a lack of knowledge. And with God, Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha said, it's not buyer's remorse. It's only that each moment is experienced in its own frame. When there was creation was made, the beginning of creation, okay, that was a good thing. Now we've arrived at a time where humanity is rotten and wicked. God's dealing with that. But not the buyer's remorse that comes out of a lack of knowledge. Okay, this is as many questions. It answers, it actually begs almost as many questions as it answers. But in some level, it explains to us that the buyer's remorse that the Torah speaks about here is not buyer's remorse in the typical sense. That God's divine disappointment and displeasure is not a result of lack of knowledge, only as it's what you would call, it's symptomatic of the focus on the here and now, each moment as it comes. That's what Rabbi Shua ben Karcha told this fellow. So it's a very interesting analysis of this Rashi here.
Parenthood. Huh? Parenthood.
Yeah, but parenthood is based on lack of knowledge. A person has a baby and they're delighted. The baby turns out to take their heart out. Well, so why were you happy? Because I didn't know the baby's going to be a monster. Right. Had you known the baby was going to be a monster, would you be so celebratory? Maybe no. But that's within humanity, because we don't know. But Hashem knows everything. If he knows everything, then why did he experience displeasure? So then why was he upset about it? Because that's the nature, the nature, if you will. That's the way God deals with the world. God deals with each moment in its frame. So God created the world, say there, happy day. The world is bad, now God is unhappy. But it doesn't mean that God didn't know. So here on page Kuf Gimel, the Rebbe says like this: Me'etzem u'uvda sh'Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha ra'at tzarech lehisyaches l'she'elasi shel Apikeirdes. From the very fact that Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha did not dismiss the question of this heretic. And the Rebbe seems to learn that this fellow is a heretic. He was not a person who actually was looking for an answer. He wanted to make his point. So he asked a question. The point he made was framed in a question, as if, don't you agree with me? Don't you see what I mean? But Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha didn't dismiss him, and he responded to his question, even though maybe the question was asked disingenuously. In fact, it seems very likely the question was not asked out of desire to find an answer, but rather out of a desire to make a point. It's very different. Somebody asks a real question, so then you answer the question. But if somebody asks a question only to make a point, the negative point, why bother answering? They didn't want the answer anyway. They're not looking for the answer. But the very fact that Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha does address this question, and he does engage this fellow, muchach zeh shahaya zeh goy chacham, he must have been a wise person. He clearly was intelligent, intuitive, thoughtful, educated. So if he was so smart and so educated, then why did he begin with a simpleton's question? Im kein, madu im kein, why then? Pasach agoy b'shayla, did this fellow, this Gentile fellow, begin with a question? That sounds like not like to be a question. That's a quest for knowledge. That seems to be a cynical statement. Don't you agree that God knows everything? When you say, don't you agree that God knows everything, it's as if, okay, here's my point. Not, I have a question. And if that was the case, why did Rabbi Yeshua bother responding to him? Harei l'chaira muvin me'elav, isn't it self-understood? Did he really think that we think that God is not omnipotent? That God doesn't know? So if you worship a spirit, if you worship a shaman, if you worship a some kind of super being which is not divine, all right, he didn't know. What's the problem? He has limitations. She has limitations. It has limitations, whatever you want to call it. But if we believe that God's omnipotent, you believe in one God that is inclusive of everything, so it's self-understood that Jewish people believe that that God is omnipotent. It's obvious that God would know everything. So why did Yeshua have to, why did the fellow have to come first with a question? Don't you agree? You know what we believe in. Because you know what we believe in, that's why you're posing your question. So the Rebbe says something very interesting. The Rebbe understands the question, and the fact that Rashi quotes the question, Shalamite Shaldavar Ein Inyan Zeh Barakol Kach. It's not so simple. It's not so simple that God knows everything. It isn't. No, and here's why not. Hare Yehudim Ma'amidim Shala Adam Nitna B'chira Chafshis. We, the Jewish people, necessarily believe in something called the freedom of choice. Choice. We believe in choice. This doesn't sound very good in the political atmosphere of today's day and age, believing in choice, but no, we don't believe in that choice. We believe in choice. We believe in choice. And here's a problem. The problem is, if you believe that human beings actually have freedom to choose, that everything isn't predestined, That we are already destined to be sinners, and no matter what we do, we're going to be wrong anyway. That everything isn't already choreographed, which is a belief that's held both by certain faith systems as well as from a certain scientific perspective, in which we believe in predeterminism. We reject the notion of predeterminism out of hand. Evil people were not destined to be evil. Righteous people were not destined to be righteous. You could have a predisposition to righteousness. You could have a predisposition to evil, and that only means that you have greater challenges and greater ability. A person who was destined to be evil could in fact have been righteous, and a person who was quote-unquote destined to be righteous could have been evil as well. Esau didn't have to be a monster, and Jacob didn't have to be a saint. It could have been the other way around. That's why Jacob gets credit for being a saint, and that's why Esau is held culpable for turning into a monster. He was he had a predisposition. Already from the period of gestation, he was yearning or leaning toward that kind of behavior. True. So he also had the ability to overcome that kind of behavior.
But he could have chosen.
He could have chosen to be good. Exactly. He could have chosen to be even better than Jacob because he had a bigger challenge. And the bigger challenge you have, the higher the level of righteousness you're able to achieve. Emunah zu, this belief, and it is a belief. You cannot prove it. There is much evidence that seems to indicate predeterminism. In fact, up until quantum physics, people pretty much agreed with the Newtonian idea of predeterminism. Logically, predeterminism makes perfect sense. You can determine just about everything. You just have to have enough information, enough data. Every choice we made this morning could actually have been predicted. The choice of what you wore, the choice of how you got up, when you got up, what you did when, all of that was based on a certain logic. It's based on choices you've made. If somebody would have all the data of every choice you ever made and every desire you ever had, you'd be able to determine why you chose this toothpaste, why you wore that article of clothing, why you woke up at this time, why you put your left foot forward or your right foot forward. Everything could be predetermined. The only reason in the end that the scientific community cannot go along with predeterminism is because of the discovery of quantum physics and the notion that the nuclei when something is in a state of velocity is not predictable. So they actually found something that isn't predictable. They found something which no matter how much data you have, you never know for sure, because it's a basic notion of quantum physics that when something's in velocity, the nuclei is not at the center. So the nuclei is somewhere and it's in a state of motion and it's impossible to predict. Okay, so what happens is that the notion of nuclear physics or quantum physics disproves Newton's idea of predeterminism, but really and truly, all it does is complicate Newton's idea. It says, here's why we can't have predeterminism, but in theory, if one could predict what the nuclei is, which everybody knows with certainty that wouldn't happen in the future, if you could know where the nuclei is, then you're back at Newtonian's predeterminism. So predeterminism isn't an illogical thing. It actually is quite logical. It's a leap of faith to say that we have freedom of choice. I'm going to tell you something very surprising. If you think you had freedom of choice to do all the things you did this morning, you're making a mistake. You actually did not have the freedom of choice. It had to do with where you were born, how you were born, how you were raised, and an octillion other details that were all interacting at the same time that brought you up until this moment. Do you know what you have freedom of choice to do? To daven in 2 minutes. That you have the freedom of choice to do. Why? Because that's a mitzvah. You only have freedom of choice from mitzvahs. That's it. That's it. We do not believe in freedom of choice outside of mitzvahs. Newton has a point. When it comes to mitzvahs, we don't agree with him. That's a declaration of faith. And this actually was that philosopher's question. This was the atheist question who was challenging Rabbi Yehoshua ben Karcha. He says, tell me something. Do you guys actually believe in freedom of choice? Do you actually believe that God knows everything? That's the problem here, because that seems to be a contradiction. The emuna and freedom of choice seems to contradict l'chayra es emuna shakadosh baruch hu yedea kol meiresh, that God knows everything. Because if he knows everything, did we really have the freedom to choose? He knew what we're going to choose. If he knew what we're going to choose, we didn't have the freedom to choose. This is a real problem. Yisrael sanayla. Ooh, k'may sharichu b'svarim, as is written, if you look in the Rambam, in Hilchos Tshuva, the end of the fifth chapter, he deals with this. The Ravid argues vigorously with the Rambam. And the Rambam, after explaining things, he says it still doesn't really make sense. Rambam says if somebody were to know what you're going to choose, Does that force you to make the choice? It doesn't compel you. Somebody had a crystal ball. He knew what you're going to choose tomorrow. Tomorrow arrives. You still have the freedom to choose. The fact that somebody else knows doesn't compel you to make that choice. And then the Rambam says, yeah, that's true, but there's a big but. In the end, it's really not so simple. In the end, the question is greater than the answer. So this is...
Everyone is genetically determined except for faith, for example, where...
Everything with the outside of Yiddishkeit, it's logical to say that it's predetermined. It's not illogical.
Faith is pure freedom of choice.
Anything which is Yiddishkeit related. Kol bidei shomayim, everything is in the hands of heaven, chutz, with the exception of yirat shomayim, reverence for heaven, which is a euphemism for everything that's Yiddishkeit related. And so here's the thing. This guy was very intelligent. He was a philosopher and maybe a scientific atheist, if you will, a philosophical atheist. He said, Rabbi Yeshua, let me get this straight now. He says, I just want to make sure before I pose my question. He said, because if you tell me God doesn't know, and that's why you believe in freedom of choice, okay, if God does know, God doesn't know. Then my question is not a question. God didn't know, so he had buyer's remorse. He says, do you guys actually believe that God knows everything? Rabbi Yeshua Bekar says, yes, we do believe God knows everything. Oh, then, said the man, then I have a problem here. If God knows everything, if that's what you believe, which I'm shocked to hear that actually, because I think you guys believe in freedom of choice, but if God knows everything, how do you have buyer's remorse? How do you roll things backwards? And what does Rabbi Yeshua respond? He said, it's not buyer's remorse in the typical sense. It's not buyer's remorse out of lack of knowledge. Rather, it's the way God chooses to respond to circumstances, despite the fact that he would have known everything before. And he gives an example of something which is widely known. It's self-understood that people are going to die eventually, and yet we still celebrate the moments of life, moments of goodness. That's the way God chooses to engage with the world. And this, we conclude Chumash Bereishis with some very important philosophical questions. And you could argue that some of the questions that are opened are even bigger than the answers that are given. And this is how we continue to learn and study and understand to the best of our ability how and what Hashem expects of us. And the most important thing to remember is that we have freedom of choice at all time and in every place. And we will ultimately be answerable for the choices we made or didn't make, because that's what it's all about.
It's purely with faith.
Entirely with faith. Entirely in the realm of faith.